Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, we are coming to the last five verses of Acts chapter 13. These are the five verses that follow Paul's second sermon in the synagogue at Antioch Pisidia. The first sermon is recorded, at least a summary of it. The second one is only reported on. In other words, we are told that there was a second one, but we are not given the contents of that particular message. But we are given some of the results. And these last five verses of the chapter, which really conclude what took place after that second synagogue service, tell us a great deal about the work of missions. In fact, I think we could call this missions at work. We could call it vital elements of New Testament missions illustrated by the labors of Paul and Barnabas. And in these five verses, verses 48 through 52, we could, I suppose, assign the following statements. Verse 48, the reception of the gospel. 49, the spread of the gospel. 50, the persecution of the gospel. 51, the testimony of the gospel. And 52, the legacy of the gospel. Well, that's where we're going. And the first one in verse 48 is probably the most controversial, but we'll take it first because it comes first. Here's what we read in verse 48. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. That, of course, is the controversial part. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Well, we'll get back into that in just a moment. Let me welcome you to the Sunday, May 22 edition of the Beacon Broadcast, and thank those whose financial gifts make it possible to maintain this Bible teaching ministry on this and other stations. The reception of the gospel. Now, when they heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. The reception of the gospel comes by the hearing of God's word. Now, when they heard this, they were glad. Now, specifically, what they heard was Paul's message in the synagogue on the second Sabbath day, his second message. We have to go back to verse 44 to get all of that. We read, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. And there's that key phrase again, to hear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The whole multitude came together to hear the word of God. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, there's much emphasis in the Bible upon the hearing of God's word. And we're talking about the work of missions, and so we need to understand that missions is primarily proclaiming the word of God to the ends of the earth. Some would narrow that down perhaps and say missions is proclaiming the gospel to the ends of the earth. Of course, people define gospel in different ways. And to some people, when you say gospel, you just mean the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and all who believe in him will be saved. And for other people, the gospel basically means proclaiming the whole counsel of God, proclaiming the whole word of God. It's all gospel, properly understood and properly proclaimed. And I would lean more toward that second definition, but I recognize the validity of the first. The first one actually comes right out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul said, "Moreover, I declare unto you the gospel," and then he defines it or describes it or whatever you want to say, but here's what he says about it. "I declare unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, how that he was buried, how that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And then he goes on and gives some of the evidences for the resurrection from the dead and actually launches into a whole chapter on the doctrine of the resurrection. But Paul seems to synthesize the contents of the gospel down to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for the remission of sins. For sinners. Christ died in the place of sinners, and he rose again from the grave. Well, I'm convinced that the gospel is more than those simple statements because, for example, when you examine the first sermon that Paul preached in the synagogue of Antioch Pisidia, that we took quite a few Sundays to examine, you'll notice that he said more than what I just described from 1 Corinthians 15. And yet I would say, and I think Paul would say, that he was preaching the gospel. But he started back in the Old Testament. So that brings me to the second definition, and I think it's entirely valid to say that in a sense, when you preach the Bible anywhere, when you're preaching the Bible, you're preaching the gospel, particularly if you are relating each portion of the gospel to the person and work of Christ, which is legitimate and helpful, though I'm not prepared to say, as some people do, that it's always necessary to do that. But it all can be related to the person and work of Christ, and it's very helpful to do that at times, to show how this passage, Old Testament passage as it may be, or some other place, but how this passage relates to the person and work of Christ. Well, that, of course, makes that part of the Old Testament, the gospel. But the point is, people need to hear it if they're going to be saved. If they're going to receive the gospel, they've got to hear the gospel. If faith comes by hearing, then they've got to hear. If faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, then they've got to hear the Word of God. You've got to proclaim the Bible to them. That is evangelism. That is missions, if you mean by missions, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the heart of missions. That's the foundation of missions. That's the center of missions. That's the most significant part of missions. Now, the reason I take the time to emphasize that is because we have many Christians today who think of something else when you say the word missions. I'm involved in missions. And they think you're involved in food for the hungry programs. They think you're involved in building shelters for people to live in. They think you're involved in digging wells. They think you're involved in extending medical treatment to people who don't have it. And to many people, that's the work of missions, to go in the name of Jesus and to help people with their physical needs. Now, is that the work of missions? That's not what Paul and Barnabas did. You don't find them doing that anywhere. What do you find them doing? Proclaiming the gospel. Proclaiming the Word of God. Now, I'm not opposed to those other things. I'm glad when someone feeds the hungry. I'm glad when someone provides a well for a village. I'm glad when someone builds a medical clinic and offers medical attention to people who otherwise wouldn't have it. I'm happy when someone goes and does dental work in a place where people don't have access to dentists. I'm happy for all of these things to take place. But those things are not missions. They are a way of opening a door to missions. Or maybe I should put it this way. Those things do not proclaim the gospel. They provide an avenue so that others may proclaim the gospel. They do make people more receptive to the gospel, but nobody gets saved because you pull their rotten tooth or give them a meal. Now, some people act as if you'll do these things, they'll just recognize that this came to them in the name of Christ by Christians who love the Lord and love them, and that will make them want to be Christians. That will make them want to know about Christ. Well, maybe, maybe not. I mean, obviously God can use it that way, but the point is still true that they will never be saved unless they hear the gospel. Doing those things will not help them with their greatest need. Their greatest need is cleansing from sin. And cleansing from sin is found only in Jesus Christ, only in the person and work of Christ. And so if you do all of those things and don't give them the gospel, you have not evangelized. You have not done missions as it is defined and described in the Bible. You are not doing what Paul and Barnabas did. You are not doing what Jesus told his disciples when he said, "Go, therefore, into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, certainly, it may be valid, appropriate, and helpful to do all of these charitable works as a way of getting a hearing for the gospel. As I've already said, I'm all in favor of that. But what I'm not in favor of is using charitable works as a substitute for gospel proclamation. That's what I'm not in favor of. And that's what many people are doing. They have substituted, and I'm going to use another word here, they have substituted what is sometimes called the social gospel for the gospel of Christ. And what is a social gospel? A social gospel is that there are people all over the world who have social needs, and so Christians, out of love for Christ and love for others, need to rally and meet their social needs. So you feed the hungry and medicate the sick and educate the ignorant and provide water for the thirsty. And in these ways, you are serving Christ. You are representing Christ. You are proclaiming the gospel. Oh, no, you are not. That's not the gospel. There is no social gospel. There is no social gospel. Find me the social gospel in the Bible. Well, you say Jesus told us to feed the hungry. He said, if you give a cup of cold water in my name, you have done it unto me. And he said, when I was hungry, you fed me. And when I was thirsty, you gave me drink. And when I was in prison, you came and visited me. And they said, "Lord, when did we do any of these things?" And Jesus said, "When you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me." And so Christ told us to do these things. Yes, he told us to do these things, but he didn't say that was the gospel. That's what I'm trying to get across here. He did not say that that was the gospel. He didn't say that that replaces the gospel. He didn't say that that's a substitute for the gospel. He didn't say that if we'll do those things, that we will have carried out our responsibility. He said nothing of the kind. Now, it's true there's been an overreaction to the social gospel by some, to the extent that some refuse to get involved in any good works. I'm not going to do anything but preach the gospel, witness to people, pass out gospel tracts. They can starve for all I care. That's not my concern. No. That doesn't honor Christ, and that certainly goes against the spirit of what Christ said in verses like the ones I just quoted and many other places as well. No, you can't ignore the physical needs, but you can't believe that addressing physical needs is the work of the gospel, unless you are undergirding it with an intentional proclamation of the gospel. So, let me give you some examples. We have a dedicated missionary couple in a very needy country in Africa where people are starving, and they will make it their business to provide a meal for people when they come to church. Now, some people in America would be aghast at that. What? You're enticing people to come to church to eat? Well, the fact of the matter is, these people would come anyway. I've been there. I've met them. I know. These are Christian people. We're talking about people who have been saved by the grace of God. They, and many of them will walk miles to come to church, and they would come anyway. Some of them would come hungry and leave hungry if you didn't have any food there. They would come anyway. They come to worship the Lord. But it is only Christian love and kindness and courtesy and care to provide what they need. And so many of them, I'm told, this is the only really good meal they're going to have all week. So you feed them, meet a physical need, but you preach the gospel, which is always preached every time they gather. And yes, there are some people who come who are unconverted and may come only because they're hungry, but many of them hear the gospel and are saved. Now, Jesus did something similar, didn't he, when he fed the 5,000? Why did he do that? Because they were hungry. He wasn't trying to impress anybody. He'd actually preached to them first. They'd been there a long time. Now it was time to go home. They were a long ways from home. Jesus recognized the need. This is a concerning situation. Some of them have been here all day. They're hungry. They really don't have the strength to go home. Food is not available here. How can we send them away in this condition? Jesus said to his disciples, "Give you them to eat." And of course, they didn't have the means, and he wanted to call attention to the fact that they didn't, and that he did, and he wanted them to look to him, and so forth. There are a lot of lessons here, but one of them is, Jesus exercised loving kindness and compassion and performed that miracle to meet a physical need. But that was not the gospel. It did not replace the gospel. It did not replace preaching. He'd already taught the multitudes for several hours before he fed them, which isn't really too bad an idea. Teach them first, feed them afterwards. But again, that may change in relationship to the circumstances as well. If people haven't eaten for a couple of days and they've walked a long ways to get to church and they're so hungry that they really are in no condition to hear the Word of God, maybe a little bite to eat at the beginning would be helpful, and then maybe a fuller meal afterwards would be in order. I mean, you just have to use common sense. But the point is that nobody's going to be saved unless they hear the gospel. And that's what's going on here. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. And if you desire to see your friends and loved ones to be saved, you need to be busy exposing them to the gospel. You need to do what you can to help them hear the gospel, recognizing that if you can only help them hear it with their physical ears, you've got to rely upon God the Holy Spirit to open their hearts so that they hear it with the ears of faith. There is hearing, and then there's hearing. There's hearing the voice of the preacher, and then there's hearing the voice of God in the voice of the preacher. And of course, until you hear the voice of God speaking to you in the gospel, you will never be saved. That's why Jesus, or why Paul, said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There's hearing, and then there's hearing. So, you do what you can to expose people to the hearing of God's Word, and pray God the Holy Spirit to open the ears of their heart so that they can hear it with their soul. Hear it to believe it. Hear it to respond to it. Hear it to come to Christ. But there will be no coming to Christ until first there is a proclamation of the gospel. And I don't think it's stretching the point too far to say that God has always emphasized the preaching of His Word and the hearing of the gospel as the way to get people saved. And I don't think we can improve on that in modern times by adding PowerPoint and video clips and things that are designed to communicate to, listen to me, to the eye rather than the ear. To communicate to the eye instead of the ear, or in many cases, as it's thought to be, to communicate to the eye in addition to the ear. There's no indication in the Bible that that's the way things ought to be done. Well, you say, times have changed. Human hearts haven't changed. Times have changed. Basic human nature hasn't changed. Times have changed. The message of the gospel hasn't changed. Times have changed. God's way of doing His work hasn't changed. Faith still comes by hearing, not by seeing. Yoo-hoo. Faith still comes by hearing. Hearing. Hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Now, some will think I've taken that point too far, that I'm stretching it a bit, but I'm confident that that's exactly what the Bible says. I remember hearing a radio preacher many, many years ago. He said somebody asked him why he wasn't on television. Why he was on radio but not on television. He said, because the Bible says faith comes by hearing, not by seeing. Now, when I heard that, I thought, well, that's kind of funny. He's telling a joke. He's just being funny. He doesn't really mean that. That was his humorous way of answering them without going to the rigmarole of saying, well, we thought it was more cost efficient to be on radio or we weren't set up for television or whatever. But television's a perfectly legitimate way to get the gospel out. And again, I recognize that when you have a program on television, in a sense, it is not much different from preaching in church. There's both seeing and hearing. You can see the preacher. We don't put the preacher behind a wall and just let him speak through the wall and you hear the words, but you don't see a man. So I recognize that. I recognize there is both the visual and the auditory element. But again, the Bible emphasizes that faith comes by the hearing part, not by the seeing part. The seeing may help people to focus upon the words they need to hear, but God uses the ears, physical ears. Doesn't say He uses the eyes. He says He uses the ears to take in the contents of what people need to know if they're going to be saved, and then God opens the soul so that they hear it inwardly and are enabled to believe it. And I don't think that radio preacher was being funny when I think it over and have for many years now. I think I know exactly what he was saying. He wasn't being funny when he said the reason I'm on radio instead of on television is because faith comes by hearing, not by seeing. Again, I don't think there's anything wrong with being on television. And I will occasionally watch religious programming on television. I will occasionally watch church services on television or preachers on television. Don't do it a lot, but I do it occasionally. And I enjoy it. I find it interesting. But I'll be honest with you. I'm better off. I'm confident. Listening on radio. Listening on a CD. Listening on a cassette tape. Listening. I'm better off listening. I think I pay better attention to the Word of God rather than to what's going on around the proclamation of the Word of God. When you've got all this visual, it's too easy to let your focus be on what the preacher looks like, what he's wearing, what the choir's looks like, what they're wearing, what the church looks like, how it's decorated. Notice the flowers. Notice the color of the carpet. Notice it's so easy to get focused on all the wrong things and not really be listening to the Word of God. And I actually think that that distraction is somehow magnified by television more than being in the physical presence of someone. In other words, being in church, where you can be distracted by all of those things too, and you need to ask God to keep you from it, to help you to focus upon what you need to focus upon. But in the visible presence of a congregation and of a live preacher, there's a dynamic there that helps us to focus upon the words that are being spoken. But when we're watching it on television, it immediately becomes entertainment regardless, because that's an entertainment medium. Television is entertainment. We all know that. That's its primary purpose. It is an entertainment medium. And so when we turn on a church service, what are we interested in? Well, we ought to be interested in the Word of God, but it's very easy to get interested in all the secondary things. Wow. Look at that church building. Look at that organ. Look at this. Look at that. Look at those choir robes. Look at that woodwork. Look at that decoration. Look at how high that ceiling is. Look at this. Look at that. Look, look, look. But the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Well, at any rate, the reception of the gospel comes by the hearing of God's Word. That much is for sure. If I've said anything in the last 5 or 6 minutes that goes beyond Scripture, then just toss it away. But the Bible does tell us that faith comes by hearing. The Bible does tell us that on the next Sabbath, the whole city came together to hear the Word of God. The Bible does tell us that now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the Word of the Lord. Doesn't tell us when they saw Paul, when they saw Barnabas, when they saw the way they were dressed, when they were impressed with the arrangement of the chairs and the pulpit and the physical elements of the synagogue in which they are preaching. Doesn't mention any of those things because that's got nothing to do with it. It's when they heard the Word of God. That's what's got everything to do with it. And we need to understand that God works through the proclamation, the verbal, vocal proclamation of His Word, which means the explanation of His Word, the truths of His Word, the truths of the gospel, the truth of Christ, the truth of men who are in need of Christ and why they are in need of Christ. When these things are explained so that people can hear them, then God uses that to save sinners. We'll talk more about it next, Lord willing, next week. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.